Opportunity, and you're in for a treat. From North Greenville University, we've got some students here that are going to be speaking to the youth during the Sunday school hour, and then tonight they're going to be doing a presentation on the resurrection of Christ, historical evidence for the resurrection, and that's part of apologetics. Now, you all, I don't know if you know this, but you're very blessed because you've got a pastor and a staff that are hip to apologetics. Now, apologetics is, I know you've had some conferences here on apologetics, haven't you? And you've had in some great names like Dr. Norm Geisler. Folks, we live in a time when apologetics is really very, very necessary, defending the faith. In fact, I go to a lot of publishing conferences every year, and the two fastest growing segments in all of publishing, one of them is apologetics, which is defending the faith. And so tonight on this platform, we're going to have some students that we've spent 4 years training at North Greenville University in how to defend the faith. We do out in the lobby have some info about North Greenville. It's my privilege to be a part of that university in South Carolina, where we've got 3,000 students, and they're learning 80 majors, but they're learning in a Christian context. Nowadays, yeah, you probably know our nation has lost its way. We've kind of forgotten the God of our fathers. But at North Greenville University, we still believe in the Bible. We still believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a tobacco-free, alcohol-free campus, and it's a campus where we preach and teach that the Lord Jesus is Lord of all, and whatever discipline, whether it's ministry or business or education or medicine or law or engineering, the students at North Greenville are learning the biblical worldview. And yes, that's the biblical truth related to marriage and gender and human sexuality. One of the things that I teach about is how the gospel was a part of America's founding, and how part and parcel of our Declaration of Independence, our Constitution, our Bill of Rights, our very nation, and our success for 239 years has been the Christian worldview as part of what the founders wove into the fabric of America. And so we ask for your prayers. Hope you'll be here tonight and hear us teach about the resurrection. We've got some information. We got a free pair of sunglasses for you. You know, summer's just about here. And if you want to learn more about North Greenville, or if you've got a young person that's going to college pretty soon, we've got a pair of North Greenville sunglasses that's our gift to you. That's a little bit different. But I've also got a book out on how to reach skeptics with the gospel. And folks, I want to say how much I appreciate Bob Weathers. I'm in the preacher business. I've been traveling, been on the road for 20 years, preaching, teaching, debating, evangelizing, all over America, more than 1,500 churches. And I want you to know I've never met a kinder, more gracious pastor and staff than that here at First Baptist Shalot. And so we appreciate the hospitality. I will tell you, when I was a youth pastor back in 1989, my wife Angie and I, we were down here at the beach with a youth retreat, and we came to your church with our youth group a few times way, way back in the day. I don't think y'all were in this building back in 89. What year was this building built, brother? 2004. Well, God bless you. It's great to be with you again. And I want to, from Genesis chapter 4, talk about a little something that you don't hear much about anymore, although it's really important, and that's the subject of sin. And I want to throw this out there as we look at a few verses. What I call the pathway to personal revival is an honest look at sin. Now, we need a revival in America, friends. We need a move of God. We need an awakening. We've got a lot of people that don't know the Lord, but then we've also got a lot of people that do know the Lord, but we need Christ to recharge our batteries. We need an awakening. Right now, this morning, there are something like 345,000 churches in America. Praise God for that. There are 750,000 ordained clergy. We've got nearly 750,000 preachers. We've got a lot of preachers and staff, don't we? And there are, I was on a phone call a few months ago. How many claim to be Christian in our nation of 300 million people? Somewhere between 65 and 170 million claim to be Christian. Praise God. I mean, that's great. How many really, really, really know the Lord? Only God knows that. But look, let's take the low number, 65 million people that claim to be a Christian. That's still a lot of people. Our Lord turned the world upside down with a dozen. And if we've got 65 million that know the true and living God, or 170 million that claim to, I mean, how can it be? How can it be that our families are falling apart, that our cities are becoming so violent, that the number one cause of death among people under 30 is suicide? How can it be that Islam is exploding and atheism? The two fastest growing belief systems are Islam and atheism. How can that be? My dear friend, this morning, God has brought you here. You're not here by accident. You are here by God's design to do one of two things: to either hear about Jesus so that you can receive him, or to hear again as a believer about this wonderful thing called life and our chance to do things that count for eternity. And friend, I think the obstacle that stands between us and God, the wedge that stands between you and salvation, or that barrier that stands between you and the full hand of the Lord in your life, is sin. So let's take an honest look at sin as the pathway back to Jesus and to salvation and awakening. Now look at Genesis 4. Let's begin at verse 6. And the Lord said unto Cain, why are you wroth or angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, shall you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and unto you shall be his desire, but you shall rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him, or killed him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Now look, you know, Genesis 4, 9, I've never thought that anybody should have the courage to smart off at God. Cain was pretty flippant and smarted off at God. Where's your brother Abel? Cain said, how do I know? Is it my job to keep up with him? Can you imagine? Cain smarted off at God. But God had said, look, go back to verse 7. If you do well, will you not be accepted? Now, let me explain something here right now, that salvation is not done by good works. Habakkuk chapter 2 says that we're made right in the eyes of God through faith. This morning, you need to know this. The way that you get right with God is by the work that Jesus did on the cross. We have that cross on the wall because it was on the cross that Jesus paid for our sins. Let me give you an example of how we understand this, how we understand that Jesus paid for our sins. And if we are justified in the sight of God, we'll be accepted. One day you'll stand before God. Every last one of us will face the Lord one day. And you know, death comes to people at all ages. There are children that die. There are seniors that die. At any age, you can step out into eternity, and God wants you to be ready. If you've never made ready, then God has brought you here this morning so that you could have an opportunity to open your heart and say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Have you done that? Have you ever said, Lord, forgive me? I'm going to look at sin in just a moment and give you some facts about sin. But let me give you an example of what salvation is. Now, I know many of you, you probably don't ever have words with your spouse on the way to church. But I got to be really honest with you. This was about a month ago. Angie and I were driving to church, and I was being a bad husband. And I was fussing about the insurance bill. Now, my dear wife had a speeding ticket a couple of years ago, and it made our insurance go up a little bit. And I was up on my high horse, and I was just talking about the insurance bill. And I'm sorry to even tell you this, but I got to be honest with you. And so I looked in the mirror, and there's a blue light on, and I thought, somebody's getting pulled. I said, wait a minute, I'm getting pulled. And in my heart, I thought, I deserve this. Here I am berating my dear, dear wife, and I was speeding. So the cop comes up to the window, and I got to be honest with you, Angie had kind of a grin on her face. She was like, you know, which I deserve, because here I was preaching, and yet I'm getting pulled. But you know what? The cop came up, and he looked at me, and he said, how fast do you think you're going? And I said, I don't know. And he told me, and I was speeding. He goes back to his car, and I'm in my heart praying, and I said, Lord, I deserve this, so I accept the ticket I'm about to get because I deserve it. And my wife, she had every right to preach at me, but she showed me grace, and the cop did too. So he comes back, he goes, Alex, do you know what grace is? He said, I, by the law, could write you a ticket, should write you a ticket, but I will let you go free if you accept it. Do you want that? Will you accept that I'm offering you grace? And I said, yes, sir. He goes, now slow down. Get on out of here. Anyway, he offered me grace and I accepted it. This morning, Jesus says, I will forgive you. Look, you could pay for your sin or you could accept that Christ paid for your sin. And surely every person with any thimble of rationality would say, Lord Jesus, I accept that you paid for my sins. And he did. We just celebrated Easter a week ago, how Christ went to the cross and the appropriate measure of God's wrath that you and I deserve. Every lie, every idolatry, every lust, every disobedient to parents, every act of sloughing off at work and defrauding your boss for being lazy when you should have been working. Every time on April 15 when you misrepresented your income and you didn't pay your taxes like you should. Every time we withheld the tithe from God, all that prayerlessness, all that neglect of the Word of God, all that stuff that's on your computer that shouldn't be there, all that time that you told a lie to your spouse. Sin. Look, we're sinners. If we're honest with ourselves, we are sinners in need of forgiveness. John Piper's a radio preacher. You might have heard him. He said, too many of us are in the business of sin management rather than repentance. Now, friend, I want to tell you, I love Jesus. I know Christ is on his throne. The Lord is coming back. And like that song we sang, these are the days of Elijah. Behold, he comes. Jesus is coming back. And I'm excited about that. And I'm glad to see him when he gets here. However, our nation, friend, I would tell you, as one who travels, I've been in 22 states in the last 10 months. I've been to 4 different trips to California, 6 different trips to Texas. I was there last week. Listen, our nation is desperately, critically, urgently in need of a move of God. This morning, if you're a born-again believer, if you're a Christian, then I would encourage you in just a few brief moments to come to this altar and to bow your knee and to pray for America. And what holds back the awakening that we need, the move of God that our nation is so desperately craving, is the prayerlessness of God's people. And for us to not be all about revival and all invested in reaching the lost at this hour, it's sin. It is. And may God have mercy on us for our prayerlessness, our lack of interest in evangelism. We need to see the Muslim world converted. We need to see the homosexual activists brought to the healing relationship that only Jesus can give. By the way, let me say this. As you probably know, here in North Carolina, there was House Bill 2 that was about that bathroom bill. By the way, I did a graduate degree in developmental psychology at Liberty University 20 years ago. And those that struggle with same-sex attraction do so out of response to pain. Now, here is the deal. Follow me here. We have been involved for the last 3 decades in the mass marketing of a worldview called egalitarianism. Egalitarianism, I believe, is one of the devil's most potent attempts to hinder the gospel, because egalitarianism comes from a Latin word that means equal. All things are equal. Now, you may not know this, but you've been being beaten over the head with egalitarianism for the last 25 years. And there's this message that men and women are not different. There's no difference between men and women, says the egalitarian. And everything's got to be equal. In fact, beliefs have to be equal. In fact, don't you say Christianity is better than any other belief system, because that's intolerant. And don't say that the gospel is preferable over Islam, because that would be racist. Now, every time I get thrown that when I do a media interview, by the way, pray for me, April 15, I'll be in Atlanta to be on Fox News. They'll say, you can't say Islam is false, that's racist. I'll say, no, it is not, because Islam is not an ethnicity. We got to know what we believe and why we believe it. We got to be able to share it, defend it. But egalitarianism says everything is the same, and it must be. In fact, there's got to be even economic egalitarianism, and we'll enforce this. We will tax you, because if you have a roof over your head, clearly you must have exploited somebody. If you have food on your table, then you've selfishly caused somebody else to be without. And look, I want you to know, egalitarianism is 1,000 miles opposite of everything our founding fathers fought and died and believed and worked to give us. And I will tell you, egalitarianism threatens not only the Constitution of America, it threatens the souls of people. Not all things in life are equal. In sports, one team wins, one team loses. I went to see my nephew play baseball, and after a few innings, they all shook hands. I said, well, the game's not over. Then nobody won. Well, nobody wins, because that would mean somebody loses, and the other boys would feel bad. Well, welcome to life, okay? Seriously, egalitarianism is grooming generations of young people to a world that is not reality. Now, I want you to know, God in the Bible is not an egalitarian God. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, if you don't repent, you will perish. You must be born again. In Matthew 7:21-24, Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we do many wonderful works? And Jesus will say, I'm sorry, I never knew you. So this morning, I want you to know that in the viewpoint of God, you know, which is reality, the way things actually are, there's sin and it must be forgiven. There's Christ, the one and only Savior. There is no plan B. There's a heaven to be won. There's a hell to be avoided. There's right, there's wrong, and there's a reason for living. And friend, I want to tell you, whenever I think about all this, that we are in a battle of worldviews. And there's light versus dark. There's right versus wrong. There's saved versus lost. I mean, you know, I get excited. Because look, this is not doom and gloom I'm telling you about. This is something to live for. There's prayers that can be prayed and history can be changed. And I want you to settle this morning for nothing less than God's best for this church, God's presence in this community, in fact, God's favor in your family life. And friend, I want to call us this morning to God's number one plan for each and every life. Now, God told Abel in Genesis 4:7, hang with me here. God said, look, sin lies at the door. It desires to master you, but you must master it. Sin is crouching. The wording there refers to a predator crouching at the door, trying to pounce and kill some prey. I want you to know, you could sooner outrun your shadow than you could get away from the reality of sin nipping at your heels. And this morning, the Lord Jesus is here knocking on the door of each and every heart to say, look, I'll be with you. I'll forgive you. I'll strengthen you. I'll redirect your heart, your priorities, your desires. And we must train our lives in light of Jesus, the living word, Scripture, the written word. For a brief moment, let's talk about what is sin. What is sin? Well, the Bible says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned, Romans 6:23, the result of sin, the wages of sin is death. Friend, we don't think about it much. We don't like to talk about it that much. But sin is that which brings death. Sin is the wedge between you and God. Sin can be the wedge between you and other people. Look at the cross. There's the vertical and the horizontal. Jesus is the salvation man to God, but Jesus is the restorer of relationships with us and each other. Sin destroys marriages. Sin causes employees to get fired. Sin can cause decades-long friendships to be destroyed. What is sin? Sin is that which brings death. And friend, you should flee sin. You should shun sin. You should avoid sin. You should run to Jesus and try to be set free from sin in the same way that you would try to save yourself from the attack of a grizzly bear. If you were locked in an elevator with a cobra snake loose, sin is even more dangerous than that, my dear friend. Sin is that which can not only harm your life, unresolved can destroy your soul. Number two, let's talk about this. What is the origin of sin? Every now and then I'll be somewhere and somebody will say, well, you know, God is light and dark. God is two things. God is good and evil. And now listen, I'll actually hear church folk and they'll say, God had to create sin so that there could be a Savior. Ah, excuse me while I have a brain aneurysm, okay? Jesus is the Savior, but God did not cause sin. Now listen very carefully. God allowed Adam and Eve to sin, but God didn't cause it. Bible says God is righteous, God is holy. See, sin is the polar opposite of the character of God. Part of the reason that God is eternal and God is forever is because He's holy. God is purity. God is righteousness. God is justice, virtue, love. Every good, wonderful, positive, beautiful thing that your mind can conjure up, that is God. The Bible says in Him is no darkness at all. So God didn't cause sin. Now, God gave us a free will, a free choice. See, Jesus will offer you salvation, but He won't force it. The Lord loves you supremely, and God will do everything possible to get you into heaven, except He will not twist your arm and override your free will. This morning, if you're thinking about Jesus, and you're saying, I need Christ in my life, God is calling you, but God's not going to force you. And maybe you're thinking, you know, I could come to this altar. Alex, I care about the rise of Islam and terrorism and all this stuff going on in the world. I want to see America have a revival. I don't want to see America forced into some egalitarian socialist utopia. I know I need to pray for my country. I might go down there and bow my knee and intercede for America. That's God calling you, but He's not going to force you. Friend, I would tell you at this critical hour, at this juncture in our nation's history, for we Christians to not be on our knees fighting the battle for revival in prayer, to be a spectator on the sidelines, to opt out, to say, you know what, there's a lot going on, but I'm not in. That is sin. This morning, Jesus will call, He will beckon, He will make overtures, but He will not force you to follow Him. And so this morning, no, the origin of sin is not God. The salvation from sin is of God. But look, the origin of sin is that Lucifer fell and that Adam and Eve were tempted. And you and I have a sin nature. We've got a propensity, a disposition to sin. Now, just like that cop offered me grace and said, I'll let you go if you accept it. And I said, yes, sir. This morning, Jesus offers us grace. Jesus offers us a fresh start. And I want to talk about the remedy of sin. It's Jesus. It's not only salvation in Christ, but repeated fillings daily repeated encounters with God along the journey of life. Yesterday, Angie and I were, we've got the college kids over at the beach for a retreat and then to be with you all today. But we walked, and there's a marina over there on Oak Island. And Angie and I were walking along, and we were looking at some of the boats and just walking around the dock. And this one boat sat really cockeyed, like it was halfway about to sink. And we got over there, and my goodness, the hull of the boat was in the water, and there was barnacles and just whatnot growing on the hull of that boat about 14, 15 inches out. And I was looking at that, and we said, wow, they need to dry dock that thing and scrape it off. Look, in life, that we get barnacles, don't we? Is it possible for there to get barnacles on your heart and soul? It is, isn't it? And oftentimes, even as a believer, you might be a Christian, and yet your passion for God's Word isn't like it used to be. Your prayer life is rather anemic these days. And it's possible, even in the busyness of life, there was a day when you were so in love with Jesus, but now you spend more time thinking about that next car you're going to buy than thinking about winning a soul for Jesus. Nowadays, you're busy looking at that 401k, and you're materialistic, and the Spirit of God once upon a time had you, and you were on fire, and now the batteries have just about died and gone out. You got some barnacles on your soul, and this morning, you've got some things in your heart that Jesus wants to clean up. How many this morning would say, you know what, I realize I need to again appropriate this remedy for sin. I need to come back to Jesus. I need to be forgiven. I need the barnacles scraped off the hull of my life, and I need a fresh start. This morning, Jesus can give you that fresh start, that new life. Now listen to this, and it's time to hit the pause button and change gears. Yesterday, I was reading on the news. They were talking about great medical advancements. This past week in China, they took a dozen people and they've done some procedure where they've caused the human eye to regrow damaged lenses. And they think that there might, within a couple of years, be a cure for blindness. Praise God. They said yesterday that within about 3 years, there might be a cure for cancer. They've gotten a new breakthrough where they can inject something and cause the cells to change gears. Curing blindness, curing cancer. Praise God if that's the case. That would be wonderful, wouldn't it? But I want you to know, my friend, there will never, ever, ever, ever be a cure for sin except Jesus. There will never be a way that humanly, in a physical way, we could deal with the sin issue. This morning, know this, Christ loves you. Jesus died on the cross, and He paid all of the sin. And you and I, all we have to do is say, Lord, come into our lives, forgive us, and Lord, change our lives. God warned Cain. He said, sin is crouching at the door, but you've got to master it, or it will master you. This morning, do not believe the lies of Satan. Satan is whispering in your ear, and the devil is saying, you don't need to go down there and pray. Hey, you know, that preacher, he's kind of over the top. Everything's copacetic, cool. Look, Islam wants the Christians to think that everything is A-OK. Just autopilot. Let's cruise on. The atheists that are trying to make this a godless nation, fighting every representation of Christianity, and little by little, our religious expression is being eroded away. Your freedoms and liberties are eroding away. We must, for personal cleansing, for American revival, and for the salvation of souls and even the preservation of our country, we must get on our knees and call out to God for this country. So I want to ask you three questions. Number one, do you know Jesus? Was there a time when you personally trusted Christ? I was a 21-year-old church member when I prayed and asked Christ to be my Savior. So are you saved? Number two, as a Christian, maybe you are a believer, praise God, but you say, you know, Jesus, I need my fire relit. Sin is crouching at the door, but I will not let it get me. I want Jesus to cleanse me and fill me and empower me to walk with the Lord. Number three, maybe God is calling you to join this church. Salvation, prayer, church membership. Hey, if I lived here, this is where we'd be. I've been in 1,500 churches. I would absolutely put this man at the top of the list. Maybe God is calling you to join this great church. Let's pray together, shall we? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I would ask you if you would do today. Now listen carefully. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Would you do today what you'll be glad you did on the day you stand before Christ? Today, would you do something that you'll be very glad you did when you face the Lord one day? Would you come to Christ? Would you be so bold as to walk an aisle? And if you need spiritual help, the pastor's here. I'll pray with you. Maybe you want to just come to this altar and pray for America or pray for a lost person. I'm going to pray, and then I want you to respond as God is calling you. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you that you are the Savior who forgives sin. Lord, you love us, and you gave your life that we could be saved. I pray for the Spirit of God to move in this room. Lord, as we stand, as we sing, Lord, I pray for the one who needs to be born again, that today they would come and be saved. For Christians that need to be revived, Lord, cleanse us, fill us, send us, use us. Father, if you're calling someone to join this great church, today would be the day that they would do that. Lord, whatever the decision, Lord, we ask that you would bring in a harvest. Let it begin here. Lord, truly, your will be done in each and every life. In Jesus' name. Now let's stand right where we are. Just stand up right now. And as the praise team leads us, begin to make your way to this altar. You can pray here on either side. The pastor is here. But sin will not win. The devil will not have control of our lives. We're going to serve Jesus. Begin to come even now. Come on down.